So I was doing this study, I was reminded of the fact that all of Scripture is given to us by God. There is no part of Scripture that does not apply to us. And so I trust that you'll find that our study is meaningful to you. I want to start by talking about the first offering that's ever stated in Scripture. You'll find it in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. The offering's not stated, it's implied. It comes after Adam and Eve have sinned. It comes after God has pronounced a judgment, pronounced a curse on Adam and Eve, and actually also on a serpent, which was Satan. And if you look at verse 20, it says, "And now the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. And the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and clothed them." And the reason that he does this is because they were naked and they took fig leaves and they hid themselves that way. And here's this garment that's of skin. How did God get this garment of skin? Animal had to die. Animal had to die back then in order for them to have garments made of skin. And I can't help but believe that it was a sacrifice on God's part on behalf of Adam and Eve because of their sin. It is implied in the pages of Scripture. It's not stated. The second sacrifice is actually the next chapter, chapter 4. Remember Cain and Abel? They both gave an offering. We read in verse 2, "And again she gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of flocks, and Cain was a tiller of the ground." So one had some flocks. We're not sure if it's sheep or goats or what kind of flock it was. Usually when it says flocks, it usually implies sheep or goats. And then Cain is a tiller. He's a gardener. He does something with the ground. So verse 3 says, "And so it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought the firstlings of his flock and of the fat portions, and the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering." So here in verse 4, we have this offering, and it's of a flock. And I want you to pay attention to the fact that it includes the fat portions. Fat portions are included in the sacrifice. And the reason I want you to pay attention to that is because we're going to see that come up later on. And I think that this is the second sacrifice that's recorded in the pages of Scripture. I think it's a burnt offering. Now you might wonder, why do you think it's a burnt offering? We'll go to Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8 records another offering. And this comes after the flood, after Noah's flood has occurred. And we read in verse 20, "And then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings to the Lord." So now we're told explicitly it's a burnt offering. So Noah offers a burnt offering. I think, I can't prove it, but I think that all of the offerings so far have been a burnt offering. And you might ask, well, why do you think that? Well, you're going to see in a little bit that a burnt offering is an atonement. It's an atonement for sin. And what did Adam and Eve do? They sinned. I mean, what did Abel do? He offered an offering. I suspect maybe it was for his own sin. There's not any reason for us to say that he committed some sin and so he had to do that. That's not stated in Scripture, but I tend to believe that that's probably what he did. Question is, why did Noah offer a burnt offering? Since a burnt offering is an atonement, it could be for the sins of his family and for himself. Maybe before the flood occurred, maybe he was in a habit of offering a burnt offering on a regular basis. This is his first opportunity. You're not going to do it in the boat. So this is maybe the first opportunity. Look at Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22, this chapter is about the offering of Isaac. Abraham takes his son, Isaac, going to offer him as a burnt offering. Notice what verse 1 says. "Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham." Notice it's a test. God's not seriously going to have Isaac sacrificed. It's a test. God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a, what does it say? A burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So again, a burnt offering shows up. If you were to continue through Genesis and continue into Exodus, you'd find that a burnt offering keeps showing up again and again. That's why I believe that what's being recorded here in Genesis is a burnt offering. I believe that that's what's being recorded. But before I leave Genesis 22, verse 2, where we're told that Isaac's going to be a burnt offering, I want you to think about something. Isaac is a type of Christ. He's a symbol of Christ. He looks forward to Christ. Look at Hebrews chapter 11 and look at verse 17. There are people who just love types. We call it typology. Some Old Testament person is like Christ. We say he's a type of Christ. He looks forward to Christ. We call that typology. And there are people who are always saying, well, he's a type of Christ. Well, I do not get excited about typology unless Scripture tells me that the person is a type of Christ. And you're going to see that Scripture says that Isaac is a type of Christ. Verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. In other words, his only son, his unique one. Is actually the better translation of verse 17 when it says begotten. It should say his unique one or one and only son. And it was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. And he considered that God's able to raise up people from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. So what's this talking about? This is talking about Abraham and Isaac. So what's it say? It says that Abraham believed that God could raise people back from the dead, and that's why he was willing to go ahead and kill his son. He even believed that God would raise Isaac back to life. And then notice what it says at the end of the verse, and he also received him back as a type. He's a type of Christ. This is talking typology. He's a type of Christ. He looks forward to Christ. He's like Christ. You say, in what ways is he like Christ? Well, first of all, both of them were prophesied. There was a prophecy that Isaac would be born. You can check that out in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Genesis chapter 17, verse 19. So it tells us that there was a prophecy that Isaac would be born. We know that there were lots of prophecies about Christ being born. So Isaac's like Christ from the standpoint of prophecies. He's like Christ in another way. Genesis chapter 17, verse 19, again, actually names the son that would be born to Abraham. Abraham is told that his name will be Isaac before he was even born. So Abraham finds out, Sarah finds out in chapter 17 that his name will be Isaac, and he's born five chapters later in Genesis chapter 22. You find in Romans chapter 5, verse 6, that we're told that Christ was born at the right time. Isaac was born at the right time. In Genesis chapter 12, we find out that Abraham was 75 years old when he was told he was going to have a son. How many years did Abraham have to wait before his son came? 25 years. 25 years they waited and waited and waited and waited. That's a great reminder that if you ask something from God, it may take a while. It was obvious that God was not in any hurry to answer Abraham's expectation. God took 25 years to give Abraham what he wanted. Actually, originally it was God's idea, but then once he said it, then it became Abraham's idea, Abraham's desire. And so both of them are alike. Christ came at the right time. Obviously, Isaac came when God wanted him to come. He came at the right time. Both of them had a unique purpose. And so when Scripture says that he was a type of Christ, that's true. But watch this. Isaac was a what? A burnt offering. He was to be a burnt offering. Isaac was to be a burnt offering. So with that, let's go now to Leviticus chapter 1. What Leviticus chapter 1 through chapter 6 does is it now describes what a burnt offering is supposed to be. Before the book of Leviticus, in Genesis and in Exodus, we were just told that there was a burnt offering. We were never told what the requirements were for a burnt offering. All we did is read a burnt offering occurred. Leviticus chapter 1 is the first time in the pages of Scripture where God tells the nation of Israel, and us as well, what he expects from a burnt offering. Okay? So what we're going to look at now is we're going to see a burnt offering described. And if you were to go to Numbers chapter 28, verse 1 through chapter 29, verse 40, you'd find more descriptions about a burnt offering. In Leviticus chapter 2, we will discover what a grain offering is. A peace offering is described in chapter 3. A sin offering in chapter 4 through and into chapter 5 down to verse 13. And then starting in chapter 5, verse 14, into chapter 6, verse 7, we get a guilt offering. So more or less, we could just say that chapter 1's a burnt offering, chapter 2 is a grain offering, chapter 3 is a peace offering, chapter 4 is a sin offering, chapter 5 is a guilt offering. And our plan tonight is to talk about a burnt offering. So let's read it. Let me start reading the chapter. In verse 3, we're finally introduced to a burnt offering. But for completeness, let me just read verses 1 and 2, and then we'll get into verse 3. Then the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when any man of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of animals from the herd or the flock." So they were allowed to bring an animal from the herd or the flock. The herd would be steers or cows. The flock was sheep or goats. There's also another option of birds that will show up in verse 14. And so there was actually a choice. And let me just say up front that from the herd was for those who were more wealthy. From the flock, that would be sheep and goats, were for those who were less wealthy. And birds were allowed for the poor. And so that's why there are three different levels of burnt offerings that were allowed. And so that very quickly lets you know that there were three different types of burnt offerings and why there were three different types of burnt offerings. Leviticus chapter 1, verse 3 says, "And if this offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer it a male without defect. And he shall offer it at the doorway of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord." Now the word for burnt here in the Hebrew is olam. And every time I think of it, I think of like burnt to a crisp. That's what a burnt offering was. It was totally burnt, just burnt up, burnt to a crisp. The idea was nothing was left, it was burnt up. That's why it's called a burnt offering. And it turns out that the burnt offering was the most common offering that's recorded in the pages of Scripture. And the worshiper offers this. The worshiper chooses. If he's wealthy, it's from the herd. I guess we could say if he's middle class, it's from the flock. If he's poor, it's birds. And so there was this choice. And so we start off with the most expensive, if I can put it that way, the most costly offering. So it's a burnt offering from the herd, and he shall offer it, and then we're told a male without defect. I want you to notice how expensive this animal is. This animal is expensive. Because why? It says it's without defect. What does that mean? It means it's the best. It's the absolute best of the flock. It's not something that you want to get rid of. It's not something you want to pass on. It's amazing, on occasions, people want to give the church something. On one occasion, somebody actually told me, we don't want this, we're not interested, we want to get rid of it. Would you guys like to have it? The burnt offering was not to be something you wanted to get rid of. The burnt offering was to be the best. Burnt offering was to have no defect. Now also, notice something else. In verse 5, it was a young bull. And he shall slay the young bull. We'll talk about that in a minute. But it's a young bull. What's a bull? It's a male. Male is more expensive than the female. Why? Fewer of them. So it was a male. It was young. It was without defect. I mean, this is a prize animal. Why would you want to give away your prize animal? God says, if you're going to give me an offering, it's got to be the thing that you want to hang on to. It has to be something that you want to hang on to. Turn to Malachi. Keep your hand there if you would and go to Malachi. Malachi chapter 1. So I was thinking about this passage. I could not help but think about Malachi chapter 1. In verse 6 it says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? God's speaking. And if I am a master, where is my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priest who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? God has this conversation with a priest. Malachi is a very interesting book. God is forever interacting with a priest. He asks a question, the priest responds. Sometimes God challenges them, the priest still responds. There's this dialogue. Malachi is a very unusual book. So God says, where's my respect, you priest? Verse 7, you are presenting defiled food upon my altar. But you say, how have we defiled you, in that you say the table of the Lord is to be despised? But when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you, or would he receive you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? What were they doing? They were offering animals that had defects. They were getting rid of the animals that they didn't want. Oh, I'm going to sacrifice to the Lord, so what do I choose? I'll get rid of the ones I don't want. I'll get rid of the sick ones, ones that have defects. Those are the ones I'll offer to God. I won't give God my best. But now will you not entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us? In other words, God's saying, and now you're going to ask me for a special favor? With such an offering on your part, will he receive any of you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? I mean, what an amazing statement. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the gates that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. Notice the statement. Uselessly kindle fire on my altar. What does that mean? They were given this inferior sacrifice and it was already rejected. It wasn't even partially accepted. It wasn't even a little bit accepted. It wasn't even a teeny, teeny, weeny, weeny accepted. It wasn't accepted, period. I'm not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from you. From the rising of the sun and even to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense is going to be offered to my name. And a grain offering that is pure, for my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. When will that occur? Millennial kingdom, way in the future. Everybody will treat the Lord with respect. But you are profaning it in that you say the table of the Lord is defiled, and as for its food is to be despised. And you say also, my, how tiresome it is. You disdainfully sniff at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what was taken by robbery and what's lame or sick, and so you bring that offering. Should I receive that from your hand, says the Lord? What's the message? The message is that they were bringing all the things that they didn't want. I'm amazed that they even stole. They even robbed some of it and gave it to the Lord. And I thought the opening statement in verse 13 is incredible. My, how tiresome. They were tired of church. They were tired of going and worshiping God. they were bored, if I can put it that way. And God rebukes them. My, how tiresome it is. But cursed be the swindler who has a male in his flock and vows it, but sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is feared among the nations. I mean, here's the opposite of what God's asking. In Leviticus chapter 1, God says, I want an animal without defect, and anything less shows me a lack of respect. It's a convicting statement for us as Christians when we give him sacrificial service. The question is, what kind of sacrificial service do we give him? Is it what is acceptable to us to give him? Can I ask you a question? Do you pick that which is easy for you to do? The question I'm really asking, does it cost you anything? The burnt offering was expensive. It was a bull. It was young. It was your prize animal. And that was what you were to give. Listen to David in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 24. We're told, but King David said to Ornan, no, but I will surely buy it for the full price, for I will not take what is yours from the Lord, or offer, now listen, or offer a burnt offering which costs me nothing. What did David say? If he's going to give God a burnt offering, it's going to cost him something. Can I change the words? It's going to be expensive. I'm not going to give God something that's easy for me to give. You know what happens oftentimes even in a church when it comes around to collecting an offering? People give what's easy for them. Then they plan to go out to the McDonald's and they'll spend more there than they give in the offering. Are we sacrificing to the Lord, or is the Christian life what's easy for us? I'm going to heaven, I got my sins forgiven, and what I give is what's easy for me. I want to keep my lifestyle, and I want to not be too encumbered with my time and not too many obligations. I really do not want to have to deny myself very much. God says the burnt offering has got to be costly. Has to cost you something. And then, of course, God graduates this. He makes it from the herd to the flock to the birds. He does take into consideration that they do not have a lot, but he still demands the best of what you've got. He still demands the best of what you have with what's in your means. And then notice what he says. And he says, and you shall offer it at the doorway of the tent of meeting. What does that mean? What's significant about the fact that you have to offer it at the tent of meeting? Well, the first principle we have is that whatever we give God has to be a sacrificial for us. Has to cost us something. And can I make a statement as to why it has to cost you something? Because it represents Christ. Think about it for a second. The burnt offering represents Christ. That's why the burnt offering has to be expensive. Because Christ was expensive, if I can put it that way. He was the best offering that there was. He was the best offering, and the burnt offering has to be like Christ. Has to be like Christ. The second principle is that if you're the offerer, you can't just walk into the tabernacle and go right in and talk to God. If you remember, the tabernacle had the altar at the beginning. You went through the gate, then there would be the altar, then there's a laver, and then holy place, and then the holy of holies at the back where God was. And so as you moved into the tabernacle, you were actually approaching God. And so what we're told here is that the offerer, he had to offer it at the doorway of the tent of meeting so that he would be accepted before the Lord. Did you catch all that? Why does he have to offer it at the doorway? Because he's unacceptable past that unless he makes the burnt offering first. What's the burnt offering? Well, if you keep reading, you'll find out what the burnt offering is. Verse 4. And you shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, that it may be accepted for him to make atonement on his behalf. See that word atonement? Atonement for what? Atonement for sin. The burnt offering was atonement for sin. The burnt offering was an atonement that brought you into a right relationship with God. And so the offerer was to bring his burnt offering, and he couldn't just go past the doorway. He had to come to the doorway, obviously, to get in, but he couldn't go any farther. And then he did what he was supposed to do. He couldn't go past the doorway. He went to the doorway first. And then notice what happens in verse 4. He lays his hand on the burnt offering. Now, today, sometimes we think that that's transferring power. Like when we pray for somebody, we think maybe that the pastor or whoever's praying is passing power. I don't think that's the idea. The actual idea of laying of hands on, as is described here, is you're identifying yourself. You're identifying with a person that you might lay your hand on. But in this case, the sinner, can I put it that way? The sinner is identifying himself with an animal. That animal then is going to go and die for his sins. So he's to lay his hand on the burnt offering. And notice what it says, that it may be accepted for him. That is, that the animal will be accepted for him, for his sins, to make atonement for his sins. The word for atonement can be broken up into three phrases. I like to say maybe three words. It's not really three words, but it's at-one-ment. You might have heard that before. It's a good statement. The idea is that the burnt offering makes you at one with God. Makes you at one with God, gives you peace with God. And the idea is that when the animal dies, your sins are covered. Turn to Hebrews. This will be a very important passage. Hebrews chapter 10. And look at verse 1. For the law, since it was only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make perfect those who draw near. So the idea is that sacrifices that were offered in the Old Testament, they were offered year after year after year, can't make the one who offers them perfect. Otherwise, they would not have ceased to be offered. In other words, if they made them perfect, why continue offering it? Because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have consciousness of sin. Verse 3, but in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins year by year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats, there's your herd and flock, to take away sins. So to the burnt offerings that's described in Leviticus chapter 1 didn't take away sin. Then why did they do it? Turn to Romans. Romans 3. Romans 3, verse 23, tells us what's true of every one of us. It says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that's why the burnt offering had to be given. Verse 24, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed, talking about Christ, publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. In other words, propitiation means that you satisfy the Father's wrath. And do you know what the burnt offering did? The burnt offering satisfied the Father's wrath too. The burnt offering satisfied the Father's wrath. Not completely. It was deferred. Watch the rest of the verse. This was to demonstrate His righteousness because, now here's a comment, because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed. You might say, what does that mean? It sounds like He ignored their sins. The answer is, yes, He did. That's what He did. He ignored their sin. They sinned, but when the sacrifices were given. He, in essence, ignored it temporarily. Let me give you an illustration to help you understand what God did. We all know what a credit card is. I don't know what kind of credit cards you have. Most common ones that I'm aware of are Discover and Visa and MasterCard and American Express, and on goes the list of credit cards. And what do we do with a credit card? You eat someplace, you buy something, maybe you have your vehicle worked on, you take their credit card, you give it to them, they charge it. So they put some money on your credit card, and what do you have to do later? You have to pay it. You get the bill, and then you pay it. Well, what happened in the Old Testament is that when somebody sinned and burnt offering was offered, it was like God took your sins and put it on your credit card. Because notice what it says, in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins. So your sin was forgiven in the sense that it's been put on your credit card. And it was waiting for Christ to die on a cross. And when Christ died on a cross, guess what he did? He paid it off. He paid off your credit card. And your sins then were finally forgiven. So it says here, in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed, but for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So the burnt offering is a type of Christ. And so the offerer is offering it to make atonement for his sins. I'm back in Leviticus chapter 1. Verse 5 says, and he shall lay the young bull before the Lord, and Aaron's sons, and the priest shall offer up the blood and sprinkle the blood around on the altar that is at the doorway of the tent of meeting. So he had offered around the altar. Verse 5, and he shall slay the young bull before the Lord, and Aaron's sons, and the priest shall offer up the blood and sprinkle the blood around on the altar that is at the doorway of the tent of meeting. The word for slay here is a very unique word in the Hebrew. It actually has the idea of ritual killing. Now, don't think anything sadistic about it. It apparently was ritual in the sense that it was to make sure that all the blood was drained from the animal. So in some way, they ensured that the blood was drained. Because why? The blood then is taken by the priest, and then they sprinkle it around the altar that is at the doorway of the tent of meeting. And then verse 6 says, and then he shall skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. So after the blood's been drained from the animal and sprinkled around the altar, then the offerer actually removes the skin off of this burnt offering. When I was thinking about these sacrifices, I could not help but think about all the blood and gore and all that happened to go through it, at least from our perspective. How many of us, when we think about sacrifices, we're not really serious? We don't really think about the death and the bleeding and actually having to kill it yourself. Here the offerer has to kill the animal himself. Then he skins it himself. They drain the blood out of it. And then verse 7 says, and the sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. And then Aaron's sons and the priest shall arrange the pieces. So that there's an implication that it's all been cut up. Now, did the offerer cut it up? And the head and the suet over the wood which is on the fire that is on the altar, its entrails, that is the intestines, its bowels, however, and its legs shall be washed with water, that is, it is to be cleaned. And you might be wondering, what is going on? Well, the entrails are the insides, removing all the excrement, everything that would cause a bad odor. And why? Well, keep reading. His entrails, however, in his legs shall be washed with water, and the priest shall offer up in the smoke all that's on the altar as offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. That's why it has to be cleaned and all the excrement removed. So that's a soothing aroma to the Lord. Verses 10 now through 17 just talks about the offering of goats or sheep, the offering of birds. So I won't repeat it because it just says essentially the same things. It just talks about sheep or goats, talks about birds in verse 14. The only unique thing I found in the passage is in verse 7, where it says that, "And you shall slay it on the side of the altar north of the altar." And we're not really sure why that is significant, but it was offered in a different position. If you were to go to Numbers chapter 28, which I won't do, you'd find in verses 3 to 8, it tells us that burnt offerings were to be offered two times. They were to be offered two times a day, in the morning and in the afternoon. At the third hour, or at 9, the third hour would be 9 a.m., the ninth hour would be 3 p.m. When did Jesus die? Third hour. Jesus is the burnt offering. Jesus is our atonement. The burnt offering of all of the offerings is the most important one, and it's the most common one in the pages of Scripture. Why? It speaks of Christ. And it's the first one that gives us access to Christ. Guess what the burnt offering was? It's symbolic of our forgiveness through Jesus Christ, through Him dying on a cross. He was and is our sacrifice. Verses 9 through 10 tell us that on the Sabbath day, the burnt offerings were doubled. And then verse 11 through chapter 29, verse 40, talks about burnt offerings on different festivals. And it's interesting that the burnt offerings were given on every festival except for two, the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of First Fruits. And think about that. Why not on the Feast of Unleavened and the Feast of First Fruits? Well, the Feast of Unleavened starts when Jesus is in the grave. Feast of First Fruits is when He comes back to life. If you recall, they were only days apart. And it makes sense there wouldn't be a burnt offering on those 2 days. All right, I discovered one other very interesting fact about burnt offerings. Did you know that the Jews did not allow non-Jews to participate in any sacrifice except for one? And guess which sacrifice the Jews would allow non-Jews to participate in? It was a burnt offering sacrifice. Why does that make sense? Why is that meaningful? Because that's where we all have to start. There's no access to God other than through the burnt offering. Well, I hope this makes a burnt offering meaningful to you. As I was studying this and thinking about the burnt offering is an example of Christ. We give our best. That's what God wants from us. He wants our best if we're going to serve Him. If you're involved in ministry for the Lord, what God wants from you is He wants your best. He does not want your second best, your third best, or whatever's convenient. He wants something that costs you something. That's what He wants from us.